listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
So yesterday I go by Starbucks and I'd been working at the church, the new facility, and I had to get just a little Java pick me up. You know, I'm talking about somebody. And so I went and got me a Starbucks, and I thought about when Starbucks first became popular. Y'all remember that season? Like, I was one of those yuppies, just to let you know. I remember I would go to the Starbucks and I would grab, at that time, they didn't even have a venti. I don't know what we would even do. I mean, have multiple of the small ones, I guess. But I'd get a grande and I went up there and I didn't know how to order, you know. But many embarrassing times up at the counter there learning how to order at Starbucks until I looked trendy like everybody else. And so I'll go up there, I want a grande, caramel macchiato, upside down, skinny. I want an extra shot. What size? Venti. Hot. You know, so I'd love to go in there and I'd order my coffee when it first became popular. You remember this? And I would take my coffee and I'd go to the mall. And I'd walk around that mall like I owned the entire mall. I'd walk around like a yuppie. I have Starbucks. And it's delicious with all of its burnt coffee grounds. Okay, and I'm walking around and I'm acting like I'm cool because I got Starbucks. See my sleeve? I go to Starbucks. Sometimes I go there and I play on my computer. What are you doing? I'm blogging. Another trendy thing. You wouldn't understand. It's okay, but I'm blogging at Starbucks. They have Wi-Fi, and I'm able to go there. I'm blogging it at Starbucks. And I remember during that season, I went to a company called Singulair. How many ever remember Singulair? AT&T bought them, but that's why AT&T went orange, but it was Singulair. And I got the coolest phone ever. I got a Motorola Razr. Come on, somebody, get a witness in the house of God. All of those other they were just unfortunate souls. They had to walk around with these gross, massive, I had a razor put it in my pocket. And I had the biggest plan available at the time, 150 minutes, 20 cents for every text. And I was ready. So I walk that mall. Sometimes I just take that razor out. Whoosh, I didn't even know what I was doing. I just put it up to my ear. Walk around, coffee in one hand, razor in the other. I was in college, forgive me. And so I remember, nobody called, but as I was walking into the mall one day, because the mall didn't have a Starbucks, not every mall has a Starbucks, but the mall didn't have a Starbucks, and so I got my coffee, and I've got my razor in my pocket. I mean, this is back in the day, y'all, back when the buckle was like totally in style. We all had crosses on our leather shoes. We had rhinestones all over the place. Had my shirt with all the stitching just everywhere. Stitching, more stitching, embroider something wonderful. And I'm walking into the mall. I got my coffee in my hand, and my Motorola Razr begins to ring, and I lost my mind. I'm trying to, like, and as I took it out so quick to do my cool Motorola Razr, just whoosh, flip, that I hit my coffee, and as I hit my coffee, I was going towards the curb. I hit the curb, poof, down on my face, and I'm looking around to see if anybody can see me. I'm out of breath. Like, there's coffee everywhere all over my buckle shirt and my razor. I'm trying to see if I cracked my screen. Did I crack the screen on my razor? Have shortness of breath. And not just at one moment, it would come and go. It kind of gave us a run for our money. Well, what's going on, you know? And so then she had this back pain, and I'm like a self-proclaimed chiropractor, so I'm trying to pop stuff and be like, it's because you delivered, and you know, let me massage your back, you know, and all of that kind of stuff, and it wasn't going away. In fact, by last Friday night, she was kind of scaring me. The pain was intense. I mean, she couldn't She couldn't catch her breath. And I said, Kaya, we're going into the emergency room tomorrow, Friday morning, a couple hours from now. And she found a way to somewhat be comfortable to lay, but she got next to no sleep that night because she was hurting. And I had to do a funeral an hour north of here. And so her dad and I were both doing the funeral together. So we called up Kaya's aunt, said, would you be willing to take her in? And we didn't think that it would just be the emergency or urgent care. We thought emergency room. You need to go to the emergency room. And so we got all dressed up and did the funeral. And as the luncheon is beginning to start, I noticed on my phone I'd missed some calls from Kaya, and I answered the phone, I returned her call, and when I got her on the phone, she said, listen, I have to tell you, there's multiple blood clots in both of my lungs. I have a pulmonary embolism. They're admitting me, and that's as much as I know. They're yelling stat around me right now. Are you in faith? Yes? Let's pray. We prayed right then and there at that moment. I'm here to tell you that those initial moments were critical. We were doing everything good. There's no gaping open door where we're allowing the enemy to get into our life. There's nothing that I could point at, be like, that's unhealthy, or you're, you know, I know that you guys that are Facebook doctors, you know, you can try to blame a lot of things on aspartame, but you can't blame this on aspartame, okay? Like, there's no great health thing that we're doing that's wrong. Everything is good, and out of the blue, 3 days in the hospital. They wanted to keep us for much longer. We were willing to do shots on the way home. And so, you know, like I said, I'm a chiropractor. I also can do shots. And so I've been giving Kaya her shots. And I want to tell you a little bit about our story for the last week and also just kind of fill you in on some of the lessons that we've learned through this process, but also some of the preparation that we made in our life. Because we were ready for this. Like, we're poised at any given moment for something to go wrong. We don't expect things to go wrong. I'm not believing for that. But when it does, we are ready for it. And those are things that we need in our Christian walk. We need to be able to walk out when things go wrong. And guys, I got to tell you, I've seen families who love God. And a trial comes, a storm comes, adversity comes to their life. And they go through it successfully. But I've seen families, good people, really good people who fail, who lose it all, or lose their mind. They get completely riddled with fear in the midst of adversity. And I believe in the bottom of my heart, it's because some are prepared and some are not. Circumstances pull one down and not another. Why? How does one family overcome a trial while the other becomes a victim to it? Is it because it's meant to be, Pastor Joe? I hate that theology. That's a sick joke. Meant to be is useless. From my study of the word, it ain't nowhere in there. That's bad English, but that's good preaching. Let me tell you about meant to be. Oh, listen, brother, the trial that you're going through, God just, is he sending a test? He needs you to do ABC. He needs to correct something. Really? Where do you get that? James says that every good gift comes from the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning. Meant to be. You tell that to the child that's just been molested, that it was meant to be, as God's will. You tell that to the couple that's going through a vile divorce. Tell that to the business person that invested everything, pulled everything out of savings, put everything out of the 401k, and put it into a business for it only to fail. Meant to be is a useless theology. It is a sick joke. Write it down. Troubles and adversity overtake those who aren't prepared. The Bible shows us that we can be prepared. We can have a certain edge to us. Jesus Christ talked about storms coming to everyone. They're an equal opportunity employer. When you're going through a trial and other people are not, it can feel like you're the only one doing it. You're the only one going through something. You're the only one facing an issue, but that's just not the case. John 16:33, remember the scripture, because I'm going to read the whole thing later in the service, but it says, in this world, in fact, Jesus said this, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's going to happen. The devil's going to knock because he hates us. Write this down. Troubles and adversity are common. And we're not alone in our distress. We're not alone when these things happen to us. The enemy wants to make us think that we are, but and the reality is that these are relatively normal, that Christians, good people, go through issues like this, and the enemy wants to make us feel like we're the only one. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter wrote this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," you have an adversary, y'all, "your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings," not different ones, "the same thing you're going through, it's experienced by your brotherhood in the world." The brotherhood, that's other Christians. Good people going through hard things. Going through adversity, going through troubles, going through trials in their life. Good people do it. Write this down. Troubles and adversity come to good people. They're not necessarily an indication of your spiritual condition. If it just was something that happened to bad people, in other words, if you were disobedient to God and you were doing things that were contrary to wisdom and you just did stuff and bad things would immediately happen to you, but the people that attended New Chapel, the people that are being good doobies, nothing bad ever happened to them, it would be very easy to say that any kind of attack or trial is a direct indication of your spiritual condition, but it's not necessarily. Now, we know in the room you can open up your life to an attack from the enemy through sin, through disobedience. You can do natural things. We talked about diet a little bit. You can eat like crazy person. You might go home to meet Jesus a lot sooner, but it's not going to affect your salvation. It's no indication on your spiritual condition. Does that make sense to you? And it's not a mark of failure. You go through a financial hardship, you feel like an absolute failure. And there may be some wisdom that you need to get. There may be some things that you need to learn how to process and handle money well, but it's not the mark that you don't know what you're going through. And don't waste time asking this. This is the worst thing you can ask in the midst of adversity. Why me? That's how you feel though, isn't it? Why is this happening to me? There must be a reason. And can I tell you something? It is the anarchy of a fallen world. There is no good reason. There's no satisfying reason that I could give you. You want the reason? There's a devil that hates your guts. Does that satisfy you? No. Okay, so what you should do is instead of saying, why me, you should ask yourself the most important question. I want you to remember this. Get this into your heart today. Am I prepared? Am I ready? In this world, you will have tribulation. It's going to knock. Are you ready for when it's going to knock? What's your response going to be? Do you have a pre-programmed response? I'm going to do this. We will overcome. Have you been persuaded on God's best for your life where you say, no way. We are going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. We will overcome. Do you have that programmed into your heart? Are you truly prepared? And so guys, what I want to do the remaining time that we have here today is I want to not just show you some points about trouble and adversity. I want to tell you how to get through it, how to overcome, how to handle these things, how to prepare your life in so much that you can not only overcome and get through it, but I'm going to show you towards the end of this message how you can take trials, adversity, problems, and use them for your advance. And so how I want to do that is kind of preach it straight out of the Bible, if that's okay. The Bible says in Acts 27, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there. Let me give you some background first. The Apostle Paul was an enemy of the Christian faith. He was a very faithful Jewish Pharisee. And when Christianity started, it started kind of as a little cult sect of Judaism. And so he was one of the people authorized by his church to persecute and murder people who were joining this cult religion. And so could you imagine me giving you a license to kill, like people that were from the Lutheran church or something? Like, what though? You know, like, just crazy. So, but that's what they did in the Pharisee denomination. So they gave him this license to kill. He's killing Christians left and right. He's chasing after the leaders big time. He's trying to win people back, but he's chasing after the leaders. Well, he accepts Christ on Damascus Road, and what happens is in that moment, Jesus Christ appears to him. And essentially, I'll shorten the conversion story, just as audaciously, as strongly, as fervently as he pursued Judaism as a Pharisee, he pursued Christianity, realizing that Judaism led up to the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so he preached like crazy. Then God flipped the script on him. Here's what happened. He was preaching to Jews, preaching to Jews, preaching to Jews, thinking this is the Jewish people, the Jewish Messiah came, I'm going to preach to Jews, their Messiah is here. God flips the script and Paul starts to preach to non-Jewish people. The Bible word is Gentiles. And so he starts to preach to the Gentiles. This was sacrilegious, this was blasphemy of the highest degree to the Jews. In reality, he was trekking with what Jesus had asked him to do. And so Jesus asks him to preach this to the Gentiles. In fact, he says, insomuch, you are going to preach this message to the Caesar of Rome. Well, you want to talk about the most powerful guy in the world at the time. It was the Caesar of Rome. And talk about a Gentile of Gentiles would be the Caesar of Rome. Now, on the journey there, he stops in Jerusalem, where the holy temple of God is. And what he does is he starts to reach these Gentiles, and they begin to convert and accept Jesus Christ. They get saved, they get born again. And so he takes them into the temple to worship. That was a capital offense in Judaism, punishable by death. They arrested him on the spot. He's trying to tell them, guys, listen, you don't know what you're doing. You're missing out on Jesus. And he becomes imprisoned for over 2 years, unlawfully, no trial. So as he's rotting away in prison, we actually know that he wrote some of the epistles that we have in the Bible, not the one that we're reading right now, but he wrote. And so as we pick up the story in Acts chapter 27, he's appealed his case as a Roman citizen and essentially said, no trial is in essence you giving me the trial and just saying I'm guilty. I appeal to Caesar. Get me to Caesar. He can render judgment. Because he was a Roman citizen, that weighed very heavily at the time. And so they put him on a ship, headed to Rome, headed to Caesar with other prisoners and some cargo. We pick up the story in Acts chapter 27. I'm going to start in verse 9. Now, when much time had been spent, the sailing was now dangerous. Because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, listen, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman than by the owner of the ship, by the things spoken by Paul. What happened was they stopped at a port, and they had an opportunity just to stay there, let the storm, the hurricane pass, and they didn't. So they left. In verse 14, it says this, not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. Verse 18 says, and because they were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. In other words, if a ship is top-heavy, kind of like a top-heavy SUV, it has the propensity to tip over or roll in the case of a car. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Verse 21, but after long abstinence from food, Paul was fasting. Paul stood in the midst of them and says, men, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord. That word angel could be translated spirit, the spirit of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. For you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all that sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men. I believe God will do it just as it was told to me. I want to give you four thoughts about how to overcome in the midst of a storm, adversity, a trial in your life. And the first one is this. Write this down. To overcome an adversity, we have to cut through the noise and listen to God. God speaks today. God has something to speak to our hearts. He's a present God. He's not the God that was. He's the God that is and is to come. Amen, somebody? I came from a church that didn't really preach that God spoke today. But we would sing an old hymn. Maybe you're dating yourself a little bit if you know it, but it's In the Garden. Oh, he walks with me and he talks with me. We would sing that and then preach that God doesn't have anything to say anymore. I'm here to tell you that God speaks today. And what we need to do, so we need to listen. What did it say in the story? Paul was praying and he perceived something. Well, what was happening? He was getting a check in his spirit. God was ministering to his heart. Hey, this isn't good. Now, what he perceived wasn't the complete truth of what was going to happen. And I believe when he prayed, in fact, he did. He prayed, the angel, the spirit of the Lord came, and he got clarity on what he was supposed to do. And maybe in that time he prayed, said, hey, spare my life and these people who are sailing with me. But God spoke to him in that moment. God wants to speak to us in the midst of adversity, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a temptation. You want to overcome an adversity? I'm here to tell you, listen to God. When you don't need to, when everything's going great, when the kids are behaving, when all is well in the world. I've been in this game for well over a decade, and I'm here to tell you, I love it. I love it. But many times I see people come, and they come during tragedy in their life. And they're not coming in faith, they're coming in desperation. They're rolling the dice on church. Like, if church will work, I'll do it. If this works, I'm going to do it. Fortune teller, like, that might not be your heart, but I've seen it so many times. Where people get desperate, and the reality is, get a relationship with God now. Make peace with God through Jesus now, and listen to God. He'll give you wisdom through His Word. He'll minister things to your heart. You'll perceive things about raising your kids. You'll perceive things about Kai and I. The other day, we were going out to Allegan, to Sandy Pines. And normally, we just take 196. We get off of Hudsonville, and we take the country roads to get out there. And Kai felt it strong in her heart. We were supposed to take 196 to M6, 131, and then get off to go. Maybe you know the area, maybe you don't. Suffice it to say, much longer of a way. I said, okay, let's do it. And so we listened to God in that moment. And as we went, we saw a semi completely tipped over. Okay, this was 2 weeks ago before they closed it, which they shouldn't have closed it, but don't get me off on that one. The semi was completely tipped over, and I thought, man, I didn't hear from God. Here we this wasn't the fast way. Like this was to avoid something. No, so Christians would be there praying for that dude that tipped over a semi. You know what I'm talking about? God's going to minister things to your heart. What you got to do is listen. You have to be willing to hear what He's going to say. And it's hard for this reason. In the midst of that adversity, all you hear is the noise of fear, the noise of what's going on, the noise of the storm that you're experiencing. So you have to get good at mastering the silence in your heart when everything's good, so that when the devil is screaming at you, you'll never see your kids again. In that moment, you know how to silence your heart and listen to your God. That's powerful. Kai and I have learned to walk in faith in little things, like which direction we're going to take, to pray for little owies that Aurelio gets. We take little opportunities to walk in faith for the reason that when something big happens, we can listen to God. And so after I got off the phone with Kaya at the funeral home, I kindly told the widow that I had to leave. She completely understood, knows the family well. And so I got inside my Volkswagen, I closed the door, and the first thing that I said was, God, I trust you. And then I listened. I let him know where I was at. I may not have every pure thought in this moment. I may be attacked in every which way, but God, in my heart, I trust you. Now I need to hear from you. And he ministered to me exactly what I was supposed to do. I'm going to tell you what that was exactly in just a moment. Number two, though, write this down. To overcome an adversity, we have to hold God's promise in greater esteem than the gravity of our circumstance. Like, God's word has to be more real to you than anything else. And it can feel like hope is eroded in your life. Why? The storm is loud. And especially if you go through it for any amount of time, it can erode away at your hope. This is what it says in Acts 27:20. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. For many of you in the room right now, that's where you're at. Feels hopeless. Feels like let down. Feels like I'm not going to launch out again and be embarrassed again. You forgot what it might feel like to be free or to have relief or to live without panic in your heart or anxiety in the back of your mind. Hope feels like it's gone. But I love God's response to the hopelessness and the gravity of the circumstance that Paul was facing. This is what the Spirit of God says to Paul in Acts 27:24. Do not be afraid, Paul. Isn't that God? Isn't that what He says to us? You go through hard stuff. What's God's response from heaven? Every time He approaches man, hey, don't be afraid. Fear not, Mary, for the child that you conceive is born of God, right? Fear not. Don't be afraid of this situation. He says, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you. And then He says this, and all those that sail with you. Check out the perspective of God in this moment. You're not a prisoner on board their ship. You're sailing to where I called you to go, Paul, and I'm going to spare these jokers that are sailing with you. What? Look at how God speaks to our heart in the moment when things are going wrong to course correct our perspective. Don't be hopeless. Don't give up. Listen, I've got a plan through the situation. God didn't cause your anxiety. God didn't cause your problem. God didn't cause the issue that's facing you. But what he will do is not only bring you through it, but use it against the enemy for your advantage. Amen, somebody? So do you have a godly perspective? Do you see it God's way? Or are you allowing the storm to wear you down? Today as I was driving in, it was raining. I get up super early on a Sunday and it was raining really hard, but it was weird. On 96, I was leaving from Standalay. That's what I call Standale in French. And I was driving from Standalay and the clouds, it was raining and everything. And all of a sudden I saw a break in the clouds and it was blue. You forget that it's always sunny during the day. No matter what clouds are over you, no matter what's on top of you, it's always blue. What perspective do you have? And God adjusts it, and he actually, here's what he does. He focuses his perspective back to something he told him years ago. Do you know where it is? Four chapters previous, over 2 years in the past, this is what God spoke to Paul before he was ever arrested in Jerusalem. The Lord stood by him, and God's standing by you. He says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, in other words, let me validate what you did there was of me, so you must also bear witness at Rome. What did he do? What did God do in our story? He reminded him of the perspective. What's the perspective? Paul, you're called of God. You're called of me. It's as if God is saying in that moment, despite what anything may look like right now, don't forget, I've called you. That same zeal that made you bring Gentiles in the temple. Okay, that's of me. Praise God. I'm glad that you did it. But you're crazy. You're going to have to be crazy again. This next part's going to take fortitude, Paul. Don't give up now, Paul. Have the right perspective, Paul. And bring you this far, Paul, for you to die, Paul. So God ministers to him perspective. Don't give up on me. I won't give up on you. Say amen, somebody. That's what God wants to minister to all of our hearts. That you're called. And New Chapel, I get it. Because I've been there. Those feelings hit you in the moment. Your chest starts bumping. You believe the worst of every situation. I understand it's difficult when everything's coming at you. That fear can choke you. What you have to learn to do is quiet the noise. Get into God's Word. Find solace in His promises. And that's how we find relief. It's in God's Word. Let me tell you something, though. However much I wish it worked this way, God's Word does not work by osmosis. I wish I could just kind of like, you know, like a hydrocodone, you know, or what is that? That steroid lotion you can get when you got an itch. Yeah, Lord, I got an itch. I'm anxious, you know. I helped a family member one time. They were going through an awful time. And they wouldn't listen to me when everything was good, when everything was peaceful. They wanted to do their own thing. When the feces hit the oscillator, guess who they called in the family? You know God, come here immediately. Okay, so we get there. And you know what? They didn't want to let the Bible out of their hands. They were doing this. I got to tell you, that nothing about that's going to work. It may bring you comfort in the moment, but it's an emotional comfort. That doesn't change any situation or circumstance. It doesn't work like rolling a dice. Oh, please, 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 please. You start to find, I got to find a scripture. I got to, you know, that's desperate. That's not what God has called Christians to. You're supposed to be resolved. You're supposed to have faith. And how you use the Word of God is by faith. What is faith? It's the combination of believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth. How do I get into faith, Pastor Joe? Faith has nothing to do with even what you think in the moment. It has everything to do with what's in your heart. That leads me to number three. Write this down. The key. This is the key. The key to overcome an adversity is to release God's Word in faith. Do you believe that this is God's Word? This is God's Word. I think you would have a hard time finding any church in Grand Rapids that would say that this is not God's Word. You know, you can go to the middle of Timbuk 3, way in northern Michigan at Rusty Nail Community Church, walk in the back, be like, is this God's Word? Yep. And you walk out. Y'all accept that this is God's Word? I want you to think about this. The Bible says that He doesn't heal our spirits. He makes your spirit born again. When you accept Jesus Christ, you become born again. The Bible says that you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's one of the reasons why we pray in the Spirit, but that's another message. When a born-again believer takes the Word of God and begins to speak the promises of God, standing on the promise and speaks them out of their mouth, it's as if Jesus Christ, it's as if God Himself was speaking His Word into the world. Hear me, that was huge. We have great and precious promises in God's Word. It's no less God's Word when it comes out of His mouth than when it comes out of your mouth. Wow. That is God's eternal Word. And situations and circumstances bend to the power of our God. No devil in hell can come against the strength of God's spoken Word. I'm here to tell you that when you begin to speak out God's Word, it not only meditates it into your heart, in other words, it brings resolve in here, but it changes situations in the natural. God eliminates the fear that we experience with our faith. Where do you find that, Pastor Joe? Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Jesus was teaching His disciples, and in the midst of that, He tries to get a snack off a tree, off a fig tree. He tries to pull the fig, but it wasn't the season for figs. And so He just looks straight at the tree, curses it, it withers and dies. And they're like, okay, the Messiah. You know, like, I get it, you know. And so it withers and dies, and they marvel at it. And Jesus would constantly kind of use these moments as teaching moments. And He says in Mark 11, 22, He says, have faith in God. A better translation would bear it out, have the God kind of faith. He says, for verily I say to you, if you should say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and should not doubt in your heart, but believe the things that you say shall come to pass, you will have whatsoever you say. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, Jesus says to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Anybody got a pickle with Him? We're just going to agree with what He says? He says, you pray and believe in your heart. You speak those things, you'll have whatever you say. Can I tell you, I thank God that we don't have whatever we think. I think crazy stuff. Those that didn't laugh, they're the ones that think the really crazy stuff. Like, don't trust them with your dog. You know, like, it's just... Thank God we don't get whatever we think. I'm going to tell you something. When I got in the car, I said, God, I trust you. And He ministered to me exactly in that moment what I was supposed to do. Pastor Willie George, the great man of God, ministered this to me, and I'm going to minister it to you. This is what I did. Immediately my mouth opened and I said, Jesus, you said, if I would say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. Should not doubt my heart, but believe the things that I say should come to pass. I'll have whatever I say. Therefore, I say, my wife will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. I thank you, Lord, with long life. You'll satisfy her and show her your salvation. Lord, I thank you. They're going to be able to vacate the blood clots in both of her lungs, that she's not going to have any adverse effects on her lungs, that she'll live to a ripe old age and breathe deeply all of her days. Can I tell you something? As soon as I stopped confessing the Word, confessing my prayer over Kaya, the fear, the intimidation, all of hell opposed me. No time in my ministry was I ever opposed as strong as I was in that car. Every vain imagination would come into my mind of having to bury my wife, of having to be a single father, of having to explain why this happened, of having to console two young boys when they're teenagers, why their mother's not there. Every vain imagination struck me, and as soon as I would start speaking the Word, I would be able to cast it away for a minute. I would just start adding because at the end to just not stop talking. I got lightheaded by the time I hit Alpine. Because Jesus, you said, if I should say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, and should not doubt my heart, but believe the things that I say should come to pass, I'll have whatever I say. Therefore, I say my wife will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. She'll live to a ripe old age. There'll be no adverse effects on her lungs. They're going to vacate the blood clot. This will have no ill effect on her life because you said in your word, you said in Mark's gospel, if I should say unto this mountain, Lord, I'm facing a mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt my heart, but believe the things that I say shall come to pass. I'll have whatever I say. So I say she'll live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. By the time I walked into that emergency room, I was singing one of those old hymns that they taught me back at my church. I was singing top of my lung, and I can't sing. I was singing, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I was singing those old hymns. I walked in there. Kaya heard me about 20 feet from her hospital room, because I don't care. When I walk into the emergency room, by the way, if I walk into any of your emergency room, it's bad, because I normally just send the prayer partners, okay? So if I'm singing, jump into faith with me. And so I'm singing about 20 feet from that ER room. Oh, victory in Jesus. And Kaya starts to harmonize with me. Do you know how hard it is to harmonize with me? Truly, she started to sing with me. And I walked in there being the husband that I needed to be. Not moping and crying, oh baby, what are we going to do? Put your big boy pants on, lead your family. You walk in there in the disposition of Jesus Christ. You walk in there in faith. Why? You trust God or you not? You believe He works all things together for good or not? You believe He's going to do a miracle or not? Man, if you don't stay in the car, don't bring that junk into the room. It's exactly what Paul did. In our story, in verse 25, he comes out and he says, therefore, take heart, boys. I believe God that it'll be just as He told me. I trust Him. He's never failed me. He's never left me. He's never let me down. He did not bring me this far to let me die out here. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. And so that leads me to number four. And this is key. Some churches will bring you to number three. I want to teach you this. This is amazing. Number four, to advance. And you can. To advance in adversity, we turn the tables on the enemy, springing the trap in our favor. How do you do that? Well, you can't get fixated on the problem. You can't become hopeless. If you become hopeless, you got to get back into faith. You can't lose your joy. I'm going to tell you, those of you that want to grow in any kind of depth in your faith, listen to me. There will come a time in your Christian walk, if you really want to grow, where when trials come, adversity comes, when people go after you, you will get excited. If you learn this, you'll get excited about it. You'll begin to look at that as an opportunity. I'm here to tell you also, there'll come a point, if you grow with Jesus, that this black and white on a page will become your best friend. You can rely on what He said. This is what James said. By the way, James was the son of Mary and Joseph. Mary didn't stay a virgin forever. I'm sorry if that pops your bubble, but she had a family. She lived a life. She had more kids. They were present in some of the Gospels. James was the brother of Jesus. This is what he says. This is the half-brother because Joseph wasn't his natural dad, but this is what he says. And by the way, pause. How hard would it be for you to believe that your brother's the Son of God? So I think this guy has the corner on faith a little bit. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect worth. You may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect work there, another translation is perfecting work. In other words, when the trial comes, you're like, it's on. Devil, you never should have messed with me. You never should have picked this fight. It's going to work into my advance. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to turn your trial into a triumph. How does He do it? He uses it as a platform for your advance. Genesis 50 says this. Old Testament, first book of the Bible. The devil meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. I like how the New Testament says it in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God didn't cause the adversity that you're facing, but He will use every ounce of it. I want you to think about this. When people give up before this, that means that Satan has some glory. I got out. Everything's okay now. I didn't die. Really? You're good with that? So the devil gets some glory. The devil gets some praise in the midst of all of that. I'm here to tell you that in heaven there's no touch of hell on any of it. And we're to take heaven and bring it to earth. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray. And so what you need to learn to do is to use every ounce of that problem and make it backfire on him. How do we do it? You walk in the victory that I described. You share the message once you get out. But there's even greater things. There was a young boy, about 17 years old. And he was a basketball star in his small town. He loved playing basketball. He was good. And they're playing in there, and it was a big game. And so the whole room was filled, and it was hot in that room. This story happens, I mean, decades and decades ago. And so about three quarters through the game, the young boy, as he's playing, he's doing layups, he's doing all that kind of stuff, he falls and faints. And when he comes to, he's hyperventilating and coughing up blood. He was struck with tuberculosis. This is way back before we had any shots that could inoculate you from those type of things, and it was literally a death sentence. And so for weeks, he just withered away until they heard about a preacher coming through town that prayed for sick people. And so they brought him in a hospital bed, load him in the back of an open-air truck, and brought him into the meeting where the preacher was preaching about God's healing power. Preacher saw the bed come in from the back of the room, stopped the entire service because they were late. And he went up to him, laid hands on him, and God healed Oral Roberts of tuberculosis. Now that's an amazing story, because the devil regrets the day that he ever struck Oral Roberts with sickness, because Oral Roberts was inspired to pray for sick people and begin to do that. In one of his first large meetings, it was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he was preaching, and a wild man from the back of the room took a gun out and shot at him, nearly killed Oral Roberts. It barely missed. The next day, he was on the cover of every newspaper in the United States of America. What happened? It launched a worldwide ministry. The devil regrets the day that he ever tried to influence a man to shoot Oral Roberts. What am I trying to show you? You flip the script. He wants to give you one narrative. You turn it around. You use that thing for your advance. You don't let it paralyze you or hold you down. You let it be an opportunity for advance. You let it be an opportunity to go to the next level. In the series on Road Trip, this message, if you're looking for a title, is what to do when you get into an accident. Kai and I had it in our heart to plant a church in Grand Rapids. We knew just enough to get by. We knew just enough, actually, PJ, to be dangerous. So we did. We watched a documentary called This Is How We Change the World. Elevation Church did it. Very successful church plant there in North Carolina. So we said, let's go down to North Carolina. Let's see what's going on there. Let's learn. In the midst of all of that, there was an unrelated church planters conference, and it was an opportunity to go down there and learn about how to raise money. And so we left early in the morning that we went down there, and we were all excited and giddy, and we're listening to worship music. And it was actually a rainy day like it was this morning. We got out of Michigan, we got into Ohio, which is the armpit of the universe. It's actually costing us a lot of money at New Chapel, but we're actually taking all of the diaper smell and fanning it to Columbus, Ohio, at the new building that we're building. And we drove through Findlay, and the rain was beaten. We went under a big overpass that was dry underneath, and when we hit the water on the other side, we began to hydroplane. We were in the passing lane, and the car literally turned around. I was facing an oncoming semi. I turned my wheels, kind of like in the movie Cars, and we went sideways into a flooded ditch. I looked over at Kai. Babe, you okay? I'm okay. Get out of here. We opened the doors. I was waist deep in water, crawling out. By the favor of God, an off-duty police officer stopped and let us go into the car. He radioed some people. We ended up towing the car to a tow place, and we stayed in that tow place. We had family call us and tell us to turn around. We had people that we love say, listen, it's over. The money's not coming in for the church plan. You're blowing through all of your savings. We invested everything into New Chapel. You just wrecked a car. Come back home. Catch your breath. Are you even okay? Are you even thinking clearly? Got off the phone and I looked at Babe and my wife said, "Hey, Babe, you in faith? Yeah. Let's pray." We got a car delivered on a semi. We got in that car and we went down to North Carolina. The leaders of Elevation Church prayed over us. We went to that church planter summit. The leaders were so impressed by our faith to press forward, to press in, that was the beginning of our church being completely financed by some of the men that were in that room. Because we didn't give up. The devil regrets the day that he ever tried to kill us in Findlay, Ohio. And so, this last week, Kai's got blood clots. It looks like it could be the end. We prayed in faith. We walked into that situation in victory. They reiterated over and over again how completely deadly that this could have been. And what did they do? They vacated the blood clot. We're on blood thinners. Thank God for medicine. In no way am I ever dissing medicine. Gave us an opportunity to fight. Gave us an opportunity to get our teeth back. Get an edge. Stand in faith. And now my wife is the healed of the Lord. The only reason why she's not in here is because Jack's hungry. She said, "I ain't missing church. I'm upset that I missed last week." She wanted me to sneak her out of that hospital. I said, "No." Let me give you the end of the story in Acts 27. Because the devil regrets the day that he ever attacked us. And the devil regrets the day that he ever attacked Paul. They lost the ship. They lost all the cargo. Everyone lived. When they got ashore, they were brought into Rome, just as Jesus prophesied. And he walked into Rome and stood before the strongest and most powerful man on earth, the Caesar of Rome, and ministered to him. Powerful stuff. Amazing. How God's word was true. He ministered to people along the way. After the course of events, he preached freely in Italy, and the message went all across that area. The devil regrets the day that he ever tried to kill Paul. Why? Not just because it worked out for his advance, because now we have, in the eternal word of God, a record of how to turn the tables on the enemy. I'm going to tell you something. The devil regrets the day he ever tried to kill Arikaya Bevilacqua. I'm going to do it to him right now. If you need victory, if you need a breakthrough, if you need a healing in your body, if you need fresh vision, if you need someone to help you with your faith, if you need to go to the next level, if you're dealing with a glass ceiling that you just can't break through it, can't advance in life, there's something holding me back, and you need a breakthrough, now is your moment. I don't normally do this unless I'm led by the Spirit of God. So I'm here to tell you Jesus is in this room. You want breakthrough? Now's your moment. Would you be so bold with every head raised and every eye open? Just lift your hands humbly before God. I need a breakthrough. I'm in attack right now. I need freedom right now. I need advance right now. This brings me peace. I need peace, Pastor. Help me through. If you would be willing, take your other hand and put it on your heart. I want to pray for you right now in this moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, the name above any name, the name by which every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord. Lord, I pray for these people with their hands humbly raised before You. They need a breakthrough. They're in adversity. They're in a storm. They're in a fight right now. And God, I pray that they would fall back on Your word. That You would minister to them right now. That You haven't brought them this far to leave them. That the work that You started in them, You're faithful to bring it to pass. And so, Lord, I pray for supernatural, powerful breakthrough in their lives. I rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name. Get your hands off my sheep. I speak to their hearts freedom. I speak to their hearts liberty. I thank You, Lord, that You give these people their edge back. Lord, I thank You that You give them their edge, that they can stand on the word of God with boldness, knowing that it will be done just as You promised. And so, Lord, I thank You for the breakthrough. Let today be the catalyst
in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Give God praise in this place if you receive something awesome from the Lord. And now, maybe you're here as a visitor, or maybe you're coming in here and you knew the God that we serve and you want to come back home. Let me just tell you something. Our God is not something that we come in here to study dusty literature about. Our God is present. Our God is working on our behalf. And if you have not made peace with God through Jesus, I'm here to tell you, you still need to join the winning side. When you do that, when you confess Him as Lord, when you truly believe that God raised Him from the dead, you're welcomed into that resurrection. You're welcomed into that triumph. You're welcomed into that victory. It guarantees you not only an eternity in heaven and to avoid a Christless hell, but it also gives you victory today that you can learn to walk in that victory that God promised us. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in this room and you need to make peace with God, you need to make peace with God through Jesus, you've never done that, remember, maybe you're coming back home, now is your moment. We're going to pray that prayer, and others in the room are going to say it with us. They've prayed this prayer as well. I've done it. And when we say amen, if you mean it, He'll make all things new. Pray this prayer with me. Everyone say it loud and proud. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before You today in search of a new way. You said in Your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I call You Lord. I believe God raised You from the dead. I join in with that resurrection. I thank You for forgiving me. I thank You for washing me clean. I thank You for the victory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Church, give it up for those people that accepted Christ in this room. Proud of you. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to transition our service. I kept you a little bit longer than normal, and I know you've got a Sunday that you want to get back to. If you did say that prayer for the first time, when you walked in, they gave you a connection card. And on that little connection card, there's a couple lines of information. And if you could fill out your name and just a couple of those lines, check the box that says, I accepted Christ, or that I rededicated my life to Christ. I'm not going to show up at your house. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put your name on the bulletin board. All I'm going to do is send you a letter talking about next steps that you should take in your faith. If you'd be willing to do that, that'd be phenomenal. And you're not going to be alone. See, people who are here for the first time, if you're a first-time visitor, welcome to New Chapel. They're going to be filling out that card, and they're going to be either putting it in the offering bucket as it goes by, or they're going to be going out to that tent, that first tent when you walked in. And so people also with prayer requests or people that are changing their information, cards are going to be going in that bucket. No one will single you out. But here's what's going to happen. I'll send you that letter, but I also want you to have confidence that I'm praying for you, that I'm behind you, and that someone is with you on the initial steps of your journey in Christ. Would you be willing to do that? Praise God. And like I mentioned, we're going to transition right now to the generosity portion. If you came ready to worship God with your finances, you can pull that out right now. I know so many people give online, and what I want to do is just thank you guys for doing that. When you do that, you're putting priority on God, and also it just helps us put more money towards ministry. There's an accounting cost when we give in service, and I'm not complaining. When people give online, it becomes very convenient for us to immediately put that towards ministry and not have to worry about the accounting end of it. So I just want to thank those of you that are doing it online. And if you've never done it online before, given online, yes, you can give in service. We're going to pass buckets in just a second. You can text to give if you're from Easttown or if you're from Byron Center. I hear that they think that they're trendy. I want to talk to you about giving online. If you go to newchapel.com/give, that's the website for it. It's an easy little form there. It's not a background check. It's not, you know, digitally giving your blood type. I mean, it's nothing like that. It'd be as if you were giving on PayPal or on Amazon. It's super secure and it's safe. I know people come into the service and they want to worship God with their giving, but man, they don't carry cash. I get it. I don't carry cash. So if you want to give, go to that website and you can put down your information, your card information, and give whatever amount that God is calling you to give. I've never asked you to do anything. What I've asked you to do is to obey God. And I'm happy to say that the tithers at New Chapel, the partners here at New Chapel, you're doing phenomenal. We want to raise around $20,000 more before we move into the facility. Now, we found the right facility in the right spot, and there's no great contingency that we're having to cover, but there's some needs that we want to take care of that would take a little bit more cash. If you're already part of the It's Your Move campaign, I would encourage you just to pray about what your part might be, and maybe you're not part of it, but you might want to give a one-time gift. I'm probably going to give an opportunity to give a special offering on a certain date, but I want you to consider it in your heart right now and listen to the Lord. Perceive in your heart what God is calling you to do with that. And by the way, we are taking ground with that like I can't even describe. The floors are being polished down right now. I believe walls, Scott, are going in on Wednesday. Wednesday, is that right? Walls are going in. I said walls are going in, New Chapel. Yeah. And so what we're going to do is we're going to announce, as soon as we know when it's going to be, a time where we're going to be able to go in there and worship with just the studs in there. And I'm not just talking about the work crew. Hey, I'm talking about just the studs up. And what we're going to do is we're going to give you Sharpie markers, and we're going to have worship playing, and you can write scriptures on those studs and on the doorposts. And some of you guys know Deuteronomy 6 talks about that. We're going to do that in there. I'll announce that in short time. But before we get to that time, we need some help this week on Wednesday. I need round about 20 people to serve this Wednesday. I need a big crew. If you have a weed whacker, what do you call it, Kobe? Where are you at? What do you call it? A weed eater. If you have a weed whacker, why people laugh when I say that? What do you people really call it, a weed eater? House divided. At least we all agree on Coca-Cola and not Pepsi. Praise God. Okay. At Michigan State University. Praise God. Okay, anyway. Relax. Okay, so let me get back to what I'm trying to say. I need around 20 people. And so if you got a weed eater, or if you've got some Roundup, we need about 5 people working outside on the weeds. It looks like the Jungle Book out there because the previous owner was the Lorax, and he spoke for the trees, and he liked the chipmunks that lived inside the, I don't understand. And so we need some people to come for that. I need some people, literally, probably even 5 people just to come and clean stuff. We need to clean these bathrooms out because we'll be putting shiplap up. Shiplap. I see that hand may have another. I need about 5, okay? So we've got some carpentry stuff, some painting to do. So listen. I want to kind of have an idea of who's going to come right now. So if you're willing to come on Wednesday from 6 until 10, would you just lift your hand real quick? I got 1, 2, 3, 4. Come on this side. Figure it out. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Put your hands out if I've already counted you. 4 more. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. 3 more. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. If I keep on doing it, will happen. 3 more. 1, 2, 3. Awesome. Hey, yeah, give it up for everybody that's serving. I think everybody's coming. I pay good, too. All the water you can drink, it'll be there. Ice cold, room temperature. Okay. If you have your gift, your tithe, your offering, maybe you give online. Why don't you hold that in your hand? Maybe your phone if you give online, hold it in your hand. Let's worship God with our giving. Ushers, would you guys come forward? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to sow into your kingdom. Lord, as we give this offering, as we give our tithes, we thank you that you do receive it in heaven, sir. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing through New Chapel. I thank you, Father, that this is just the beginning. Father, I thank you for these people that found victory in this room. And Father, I thank you that as we give today, we join in on the victory. Lord, we love you, and we give because we love you. We worship you with it. Bless the gift and the giver in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.